The reading today is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Well, good morning, everyone. Great to have you with us this morning. Let me just repeat what Neil said a moment ago. If you're here as a visitor or you are looking into the Christian faith, then what we're saying this morning from the scriptures is about how we think through what we have, our money and possessions. But we're not asking you to give anything to us if you're visiting with us. But if you're a member or a regular here, then do think through what this might mean for you at City Church. I want to start by looking away back into the 1980s. Now, way back then, I worked for 6 years as a junior surgeon in Edinburgh, in a hospital there. And then in 1989, I got a job at Addenbrooke's Hospital in Cambridge. It was a great job in the professorial surgical unit there, a big step forward in my career. But I was living in a flat in the centre of Edinburgh there, near the city centre. And as I thought about moving to Edinburgh, from Edinburgh to Cambridge, I found myself worrying. What about my flat? Should I sell it or should I rent it out? And if I rented it out, should that be furnished or unfurnished? And what should I take and what should I leave? And what about my piano? And at that time, I had a Nigerian student lodging with me, a lovely Christian guy called Buki Akindude. And he gave me quite a ticking off. He basically said to me, pretty much these words, if you owned nothing but the clothes you stand up in and a toothbrush, you'd be rejoicing and thanking God for giving you a great job in Cambridge. But because you have all these things, you're worried and anxious. And he was absolutely right. Of course he was. And it's a lesson I've tried to remember ever since then. You'd think that money and possessions would bring you security and peace of mind. But the truth is, they don't. They don't. They're just as likely to bring you anxiety and worry. Far and away that the happiest, the most content, the most joyful Christians I've ever met have been when I've been in sub-Saharan Africa. People who own practically nothing. People who are just trying often just to have enough food for the next meal. And you know what? They were the most generous Christians I ever came across. The Danish philosopher Kierkegaard once wrote this. He said, "Riches and abundance are hypocritically clad in sheep's clothing, pretending to be security against anxiety. And they become the object of anxiety. They secure a man against anxiety just about as well as the wolf, which is put into tending the sheep, secures them against the wolf. Unless we are very careful, we are held by the things we hold." And that's what happened to me in Edinburgh. And we think having money and stuff is going to bring us freedom. And then we discover this. We discover that our possessions take us prisoner. Our possessions take us prisoner. You don't find humble peasants throwing themselves off tall buildings when there's a stock market crash, do you? They're free of all of that. When you look around the world, you see that we here in Birmingham, we are all, in world terms, very well off. And I think we find it hard to grasp that for most of the time, for most of us, spiritually, being well off is more of a threat than a blessing. Well, Jesus had plenty to say about money and possessions, about how we should view them, about how we should use them as his people. Let's just reread three of the verses we looked at a moment ago from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 19. It's page 971 in the church Bibles if you lost the place. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And when Jesus talks about treasure in verse 19, it was a word in the first century that was most often used about treasure vaults and treasure chests, where valuables could be kept sort of squirreled away from sight. And what Jesus literally says is, do not treasure up treasures for yourselves on earth, but in heaven. Well, what do treasures on earth look like? I guess they're the things that we rely on for security. Maybe a solid bank balance, maybe a big house, maybe a promising career, maybe a generous pension plan. And there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. Of course there isn't. They're good gifts from God. But Jesus wants us to remember that they're fragile and they're short-lived. One day when I was quite a young child, I remember my grandfather getting ready to go to somebody's funeral. And he went to his wardrobe to get his suit out and discovered it was full of holes. It pretty much fell to bits in his hands because the moths had got at it. And Jesus is saying, that's what earthly treasure is like. It sort of turns to dust in your hands eventually. Earthly treasure will let you down. Earthly treasure will let you down. Moths and vermin destroy it, says Jesus. Don't imagine for a moment it's going to bring you security. Thieves break in and steal, says Jesus. Literally, he says, thieves dig through and steal. The houses in Jesus' days were made of clay, and thieves used to literally dig through the wall to get into the house. Now, maybe you've just bought a house recently. Maybe you spent a great deal of your time and your energy and your resources in getting it just the way you want it to be. And you'd be gutted if you came home and found burglars had broken in while you were out. Not by digging through the wall, I don't imagine, but by picking the lock or breaking a window. But Jesus says, look, that's what happens. That's what stuff here is like. It can be taken away from us in a moment. If we know we're citizens of heaven, if you're a Christian, you're a citizen of heaven, if you know that, then we need to be asking what value we should put on our earthly treasures. We live in a society which demands instant gratification and quick results. But as Christians, we should be taking a much longer term view. I read about a bank employee who was sent to work in Paris for a year, and the bank told him this. They said he could send money home to the United Kingdom each month, and it would be invested wisely for him, and he'd get a big increase when he came back. Or he could buy whatever he wanted in Paris, but he'd have to leave it all behind when he came back to Britain. Well, what would he spend his money on? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? You want something that lasts. You know these adverts you see in television? They want you to take out this investment or that savings plan, and there's always small print at the bottom, isn't it? Always print so small you can hardly read it, which is because they don't really want you to read it. And what does the small print say? The small print says profits are subject to fluctuations in the market. Returns cannot be guaranteed. The value of this investment may fall as well as rise. What if they said, this investment will finally be worth nothing at all? If you buy this, you will eventually lose the lot. You wouldn't have anything to do with it, would you? Of course you wouldn't. Yet that's exactly the situation for us in this world. The earthly things that people cling on to here will finally be worth nothing. They'll lose the lot. I wonder if you remember the year of Jubilee in Old Testament Israel. We don't talk about it very much. Every 50 years in Old Testament Israel, they declared a Jubilee, and all the land and property was returned to its original owner. Here's what we read in Leviticus. You are to buy from your own people on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and they are to sell to you on the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price, and when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what is really being sold to you is the number of crops. Now, you see the principle. The closer you get to the next year of Jubilee, the less a piece of land is worth. It's not valueless, but it does mean the value goes down and down as the year of Jubilee approaches, because it's all going to be given back to the owner then. Now, that's exactly how it is for us in this world. Everything we have is from God. And at the end of this life, it's all going back to the original owner. The older I get, the more I realize that none of what I have is mine. It's on loan. It's all going back to God. I have use of it for the moment, but for how long? A few years ago, I heard about a minister in Canada, and he was asked to conduct the funeral of a wealthy businessman. And the family insisted that the minister read out a long catalogue of this dead man's achievements, his money, his investments, his properties, his directorships, and on it went. And the minister was understandably reluctant, but the family piled on the pressure, and finally he agreed. And at the funeral service, he read out the whole list very quickly, and then he scrunched it up and he threw it on the floor, and he said, and that's what it's all worth now. Whenever we make an investment of time, an investment of energy, an investment of money, we need to be asking ourselves, what is it really worth? And how long will I have this for? And what will this be worth in the kingdom of heaven? And what value will this have in 1,000 years? Earthly treasure is short-lived. What would you think if you saw a man who had fallen into a river or a pond and he was drowning, and in his hand he was clutching a fistful of 50-pound notes and shouting as his head went under for the third time, I'm okay, I've got money. I mean, how stupid is that? Listen, money will buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money will buy you food, but it won't buy you an appetite. Money will buy you books, but it won't buy you wisdom. Money will buy you medicine, but it won't buy you health. Money will buy you amusement, but it won't buy you happiness. Money will buy you a crucifix, but it won't buy you a savior. Money will buy you a coffin, but it won't buy you eternal life. The person who has nothing but money is a poverty-stricken person. How would you like an investment that's guaranteed? No small print, no sneaky conditions at the bottom, absolutely cast iron certain, and an investment that will hold up in 5 years, 10 years, 1,000 years. Here's what to do. It's there in verse 20. in black and white, look at it. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Heavenly treasure is real treasure. Earthly treasure will let you down. Heavenly treasure is real treasure. So what are treasures in heaven? Well, the only things that you can take out of this world with you are relationships. A relationship with God and a relationship with other Christian believers. These are the only things which will survive in eternity. Everything else is a goner. Financiers deal in what they call futures. They buy and sell commodities at an agreed price now for delivery several months ahead, and they're making predictions about what something's going to be worth in the future. Now, I'm no financier, far from it, but let me make my own prediction this morning. Here it is. The exchange rate in heaven for pounds sterling or euros is going to be zero. It's going to be zero. Money will have no value in the new creation. The only money we finally have is the money that we invest in eternity. Money that we invest in God's kingdom, in building relationships with God and his people. That's what heavenly treasure is. The Swiss psychiatrist Paul Tournier wrote about what he called the difference between material investment, which can be measured, and spiritual investment, which cannot. And he wrote this: if I have a penny and I give it away, then I no longer have it. We all learn that early in life, he said. But if I have love and I give it to someone else, I have more as a result. If I have courage and I give it away, I end up with more courage. If I have faith and I impart it to another, my own faith is increased. The material economy, he said, is exhaustible, while the spiritual economy can be enriched. The former leads towards the end of the world, and the latter towards eternity. So, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Well, we store up treasures in heaven by investing our time and our energy and our money in people, in loving people, in telling people the gospel, in reading the Bible with them, in teaching our children the scriptures, in supporting the missionaries we send out to various places, in giving for the student work and the rent of the Octagon and the staff salaries of the church. In all these ways, we're storing up treasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul was a zealous Pharisee and an important man in the Roman world. And then he met Jesus, and everything changed. He looked at all the status and prestige he had as a Jewish leader, and here's what he wrote when he encountered Jesus: whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. When Paul became a Christian, his values changed, and he switched accounting systems. And he came to realize for himself that earthly treasures let you down, and heavenly treasure is real treasure. And Paul acted accordingly. And he invested the rest of his life, his energies, his resources, his everything in the kingdom of heaven. So what about you and me? Where is your treasure? Well, look again at verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wonder if that verse says exactly what we expected it to. Maybe we thought it said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. In other words, what you love will determine where you invest your time and money. And I'm sure that's true. But that's not what Jesus says, is it? He puts it the other way around. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where our treasure is governs our hearts. Our affections follow our investments. How does that work out? Well, if you follow the world in chasing after a large bank balance or a big house or expensive holidays or designer clothes for your children, just like everyone else round about you, your affections will follow. Where your treasure is, your heart will go. If you give to a missionary, you'll love that missionary. If you give to support our new children's worker, you'll be committed to the children in the congregation and the evangelism and the education of them. Where your treasure is, there your heart will go. I'm sure lots of you have realized, if you're driving at night in the country, not in the motorway, but on a country road, and a car comes in the other direction, it's really important not to look into the headlights, isn't it? If you look at the lights, you tend to drive towards them. That's just what happens. We tend to move towards the object that we fix our gaze on. We need to look at the curb. If all your attention is on your bank balance, you'll become a materialist. If all your attention is on your career, you'll become a workaholic. If all your attention is on foreign holidays and entertainment, you'll become a hedonist. You always move towards the object in which you fix your gaze. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we treasure governs our lives. So which treasure governs your life? Maybe you're really young and you'd like to leave these sort of decisions for the future. Let me just say, don't. Don't. How you set your course now, what habits you get into now, what you make your priorities now, these things determine how you're going to live in the years to come. If you're a student, you're not going to turn city's finances upside down by what you give or don't give. Of course you aren't. If you're still at school, there's only a small amount you can give out of your pocket money, but it matters. You're going to set the principles and priorities and demonstrate to yourself and to others that you belong to Jesus and you want to serve Jesus. And you're prepared to put your money where your mouth is. And when you give, then your heart will follow. So have a think about your treasure. Is it earthly treasure? Or is it heavenly treasure? You can choose to exchange one for the other. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. During the Crusades, some mercenaries were baptized holding their swords above the water when they were baptized. They didn't want Jesus to control their swords. That was the thinking. And I sometimes wonder if there's some of us who would like to hold our wallets above the water when we're baptized. Jesus can have control of everything else, but not our money. Don't talk to us about money. Well, we don't in church most of the time. We very rarely talk about money. We don't have a collection during the service. But today is different. Let me finish by telling you about a fisherman. He was sitting on the shore with his boat pulled up, tied up, relaxing in the sun. And one of his friends came along and said to him, "What are you doing? You should be out catching fish." And the fisherman said, "Why?" "So you can increase your catch and make more money." "Why?" "So you can buy another boat and catch even more fish." Why? So you can employ others and take early retirement. Why? So you can relax and sit in the sun. And he said, what do you think I'm doing? Don't just go with the flow. Don't just keep in step with everyone else around you. Don't invest in things that are bound to fail. Earthly treasure will let you down. Heavenly treasure, well, that's real treasure. Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, please watch over our hearts. Please give us wisdom. Your word says if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives wisdom graciously to him or her. Please give us wisdom to know what we should do with all that you've given us. Help us to take a long-term view. Help us to invest in things, in people that will last. Help us to be generous in our own church and congregation. And Father, we pray that all we give will be for your glory, as your name is proclaimed here and overseas, as your people are built up, as we point others to Jesus. Father, help us to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Hugh. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, you're still thinking about